It's one of the most uncomfortable of my childhood memories. At family gatherings, my dad and his brothers, my uncles, had this weird thing that they would sometimes do. Us kids would be wrestling around with them in the middle of the living room floor, and their goal was to pin us to the floor and then take the knuckle of their middle finger and knock it on our sternum. They called it a door knocker. Is my family the only weird family that is represented here? They called it a door knocker, and I hated it. It was creepy, that feeling of being trapped and powerless. There's nothing worse. Years ago, I read an article in the Washington Post about Hafez al-Assad, who was the then brutal dictator of Syria, father of the current brutal dictator of Syria. The article described Assad's favorite methods for torturing political prisoners. One of those methods was to put a prisoner in a coffin filled with insects and close the coffin, leaving that person there for hours. Can you imagine? Do you ever find yourself in a bad dream, in a dangerous situation, and you've got to run to get away? But your legs feel like lead, and all you can do is run in slow motion, and you know that it's inevitable that you're going to be captured. Being trapped is the worst feeling in the world. That's what today's Bible story is about. Being trapped, how it happens, and what we can do to get out when it does. Let's start with a prayer. God, you have not created us to be powerless victims. You have created us to be more than conquerors. Sometimes life traps us. Sometimes we trap ourselves. Remind us today what it means to live as free people. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. In recent weeks, we've been tracing the history of ancient Israel as recorded in the Old Testament. We saw how God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and they gradually made their way into the land of promise, organizing themselves as a loose confederation of 12 tribes. Eventually, those 12 tribes formed a united nation called Israel under a single king. Eventually, David rose to the throne, at which point Israel reached the zenith of its power, prosperity, and goodness. They were now finally living into the great promise that had been given to their ancestor Abraham, that his offspring would someday become a great nation that would bless the entire world. The people of Israel under King David, they were now living the dream. But not long after David's reign, a great civil war broke out that divided the north from the south. The southern nation that resulted was known as Judah. The northern nation retained the name of Israel, sometimes referred to as Samaria. And the kings that ruled over both of these resulting nations were pretty much a mess. God kept sending prophets to the Israelites to warn them, it's time for a change. You need to make some changes. But they didn't listen. They just kept repeating the same destructive patterns. When we follow a destructive pattern in life, ignoring all the warning signs, refusing to own our stuff, it is inevitable that it will eventually catch up with us, which is exactly what happens for the Israelites in today's scripture passage. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, when Hoshea, son of Ela, began to reign in Samaria over Israel, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. King Shalmaneser of Assyria came up against him. Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea. Secretly, behind the scenes, Hoshea was reaching out to the king of Egypt, trying to form a competing alliance there. So the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea. So, verse 5, then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria. For 3 years he besieged it. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried the Israelites away to Assyria. Forced into exile, taken into captivity, trapped. But wait a minute. How could that happen to Israel, the people of God, destined to be a light to the nations? Overcome and carried away. How could that happen? The text tells us. Verse 7. This occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. I'm sorry, my clicker doesn't. There we go. Verse 13. The Lord warned Israel by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments. God kept sending them prophets. God kept sending them warnings, but they just wouldn't listen. They kept doing things that made them weaker and weaker and drug them down lower and lower until they finally ended up going lower than they ever thought they could go. Verse 17, they made their sons and daughters pass through the fire. That's an allusion to a ritual associated with ancient prosperity / fertility religions. You see, at this point, many of the Israelites were worshiping a fertility god named Baal. And one of the rituals of the worship of Baal is that you would occasionally sacrifice a child as a burnt offering, hoping that that would cause Baal to be pleased and give you even more children, more livestock, and more crops. So now, Israel, the people of God, have stooped to child sacrifice. Eventually, it all collapsed, and the nation of Israel, God's people, were wiped by the Assyrians, were wiped off the face of the map for centuries to come. So here's the question. What does all of this mean for us? What are we supposed to learn for our own lives from today's Bible story? As I've been listening to the voice of God speaking to me through this week's scripture passage, the message that I keep hearing, the message that I think God wants us to hear today, is negative patterns of behavior long pursued have heartbreaking consequences. God sends prophets into our life to warn us. God sends circumstances into our life to wake us up. Hey, isn't it time to make a change? There are some changes that you need to make. But change is hard. Because above all else, we are creatures of habit. Did you know that studies show that at least half of what you do every day is the product of habit? That means that at least half, more than half, of what we do every day doesn't happen by conscious choice, but we've got it on autopilot and we're simply repeating deeply ingrained patterns. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Good habits can be a powerful force for good, channeling our life in positive directions. But by the same token, negative habits can be a powerful force for evil, channeling our life in bad directions. There is a lot of power in habits. If you have pets at home, you see it in them. Every morning in our household, when we wake up, one of our cats, Gigi, goes through the same religious ritual. She waits for David to get out of bed, and then she parks herself by her food bowl, where she waits patiently until David pours more dry food into the bowl. Mind you, the bowl was not empty to begin with, but she just loves the sound of food being poured into her bowl. As soon as he pours the food into her bowl, she doesn't eat a thing. She just turns and walks away. But at least now she knows that when she gets hungry later, there will be plenty of food there for her. Every morning, it's exactly the same pattern. Our other cat, Peepy, has now figured out how to open the cabinets in our kitchen. She loves to explore cave-like places. So she has now figured out how to open every cabinet door in our kitchen. It is her latest exception. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting at the table having my dinner when I heard rustling in the cabinet behind me. I thought, oh, do we have a mouse or worse yet, some larger rodent that's in our house? So I got up and I opened the cabinet and I didn't see anything. I cautiously pulled some pans out, fearful that a mouse or worse, a rat or something would jump out at me, but I found nothing. Closed it back up, sat down, continued eating, but kept hearing that rustling sound. Went back, checked it out again, nothing. Then it finally occurred to me to open the silverware drawer above the cabinet, and there she was, flat as a pancake, draped across the silverware tray. Somehow she had gotten in the drawer, closed it on her, and now she was trapped in the silverware drawer. I tried to pull her out, but it was too tight. I couldn't get her out. I had to take the silverware tray out, put all the silverware in the dishwasher before I could finally get her out. I said to her as I put her down, Pee-Pee, you gotta stop doing this. It's gonna hurt you. One of these days, you're gonna do this when we're gone, and you're gonna be trapped all day long. You need to stop doing this. But less than 2 minutes later, as I sat back down at the table, she was opening cabinets again. We see it in our pets. We see it in our kids. But do we see it in ourselves? A drunk was hauled into court before the judge. The judge says to the drunk, you've been brought here for drinking. The drunk said, okay, let's get started. That's, you like that one, Linda. It's rare when you like one of my jokes. I want everybody to know that the straight-laced Episcopal lady sitting in the second to the front row really liked that stupid joke. It reminds us of the power of habit. We're on autopilot. And here's the thing about habits. They're very hard to break, even if they're hurting us. 4 months ago, I had my last routine annual physical. The doctor told me that my blood sugar is too high. My A1C is 7.1. When you tip over 7.0, you're technically in what they call the pre-diabetes stage, which seems so unfair, right? How could a skinny guy like me have high blood sugar? But in any event, the doctor was telling me you've got to get it down to your A1C down to less than 5.5. And to do that, he said, you're going to have to change your patterns of eating. Now, I have always thought I was eating a really healthy diet. I'm conscientious about that. But after he told me that, I started carefully, you know, looking at the labels of the things I was eating and stuff that didn't have labels like fruit, you know, looking up on line, what, how many carbs, what's the sugar content, and I discovered that without even realizing it, on a daily basis, I was pretty much doubling the recommended daily intake of sugar and of carbs. So, I mean, who knew? I love to drink skim milk. Thought skim milk was healthy, right? It is healthy, but it's got sugar in it. Everything has sugar. It's got lactose in it, natural sugar. And I love bananas. I thought bananas were healthy for you. They are healthy for you, but they're loaded with sugar. I've told you before how much I love my Pepperidge Farm double dark chocolate Nantucket cookies. And now here was my doctor telling me that I could not eat them anymore. Why don't you just go ahead and send me to hell? How am I going to be able to live without my Nantucket double dark chocolate cookies? But you see, without even realizing it, by force of habit, little by little, I was making my body sick and not even realizing it. My doctor is the prophet. The blood test is the circumstance of warning. And now the question is, will I change? How about you? What is it about your health that you need to be paying attention to? Are you? Will you? The problem for most of us is that when we find ourselves in a difficult spot, our natural tendency is to not want to deal with our stuff, but rather we want God to swoop in and solve the challenge by miracle. God, my blood sugar's too high. I need a miracle of deliverance. Right? Isn't that how we are? We want God to do everything for us. We wish it worked that way. Back in August, I read a fascinating article in Time magazine. Let me test your current knowledge of pop culture. Do you know what is the longest running number one song on the Billboard Hot 100 list ever? Anybody know? No? None of those. There is a song. It's actually happening now. There is a song that as of August had for 19 weeks running been number one on the Billboard Hot 100, longer than any song ever in the history of music, longer than any Beatles song ever, longer than any Madonna song, longer than any Beyoncé song, and you don't know what it is? You folks are in big trouble if you're relying on me to keep you current with pop culture. The name of the song is Old Town Road. Have you heard it? Have you? You guessed it? You knew that. Wow, Robert. I don't know if that's a good wow or a bad wow, but wow, Robert, you know. It's a fusion of hip-hop and country. Do you know the story behind it? Written by a 20-year-old college dropout who was down on his luck, living in his sister's apartment, sleeping on the floor, when he went online and purchased a $30 prefabricated beat and then wrote a song around that, put it online, it went viral and becomes this mega hit, so that now it has been the number, I don't know if it's still up there, but as of August, it was the number one, longest running number one song in the history of music. How many of you have never heard it? Okay. So I'm going to have to play a little bit of it for you. Now, I warn you, when you get this tune in your head, you'll never get it out. That's why it's the longest running. But here it goes. Try it out. Yeah, I'm going to take my horse to the old town road. I'm going to ride till I can't no more. I'm going to take my horse to the old town road. I'm going to ride till I can't no more. Whew. Isn't that good? You would never guess. I mean, it's a very catchy tune, but you would never guess that would be the longest running number one song in the history of music. But here we are, and it was written by somebody who was down on his luck, had nothing, who has suddenly been propelled from rags to riches, from obscurity to mega stardom. Wouldn't it be nice if life was always like that? one lightning flash miracle after another. God, I'm a little stressed with my finances right now, so God, I need a financial windfall. God, I need to win the lottery, and we need to win it now, so please go ahead and wave your magic wand and make that happen. And yes, sometimes there are miracles that happen, but most of the time God says, no. I've given you the gift of life so that you can learn and grow and become. Yes, I'll help you, but you have to do your part. For years, I've been praying, God, please let me win $15 million in the lottery. And God finally answered me. The answer is no. Jeff, no, because if I gave you $15 million, you'd just fritter it away using the same bad money management habits that already have you stressed out. What you really need to do is learn some new and healthier patterns for dealing with your money so that you can live within your means and won't end up in financial captivity, whether I let you win the lottery or not. He's getting sassy because he knew the answer to the song. He's feeling good about himself this morning. The message of today's scripture passage is that negative patterns of behavior long followed will lead to disaster in our lives. We need to own our stuff. God is not going to fix everything for us. We need to own our own stuff, pursuing the gift of life. One evening, before open heart surgery the next day, Bruce MacGyver was consulting with his surgeon, a well-known doctor, Dr. Dudley Johnson. Bruce said to Dr. Johnson, "Can you fix my heart?" Dr. Johnson, a man of few words, simply said, "Sure," then turned and walked out. Surgery the next day. After the surgery, Bruce is consulting with the surgeon who's reporting that it went well, accomplished what they needed to. He asked a couple technical questions, and then Bruce's wife asked the doctor, she said, "Doctor, what about my husband's future quality of life?" Dr. Johnson said, "I fixed his heart. The quality of his future life is up to him." Because you see, there's only so much that doctors can do. There's only so much that God will do. The rest is up to us. Avoiding becoming captive to the circumstances of life requires us to own our stuff, accept responsibility, and be about the hard work of transforming negative patterns of behavior into positive ones. And it's not just about our finances. It's not just about our health. It's also about our thoughts, how we think, because the easiest thing in the world to do in life is to get trapped in our thoughts. If you're a regular reader of our Life Journey Online daily devotional, Be Still and Know, you may remember a story told by Laura Bailey that we ran a few weeks ago now. One morning, Laura says, "I had cleared the table of breakfast and was helping my little daughter set up at the kitchen table for an art project that she was working on. As her little girl began working on the art project, Laura started putzing around the kitchen, and all of a sudden she hears her daughter pound her fist against the table and say, 'I'm such a loser.' Laura rushed over to the table and said, 'What did you say?' 'I'm a loser,' her little girl said, 'because I put black on the picture where blue's supposed to be.' Laura said, 'Honey, one mistake does not make you a loser. That's not how I see you. More importantly, that's not how God sees you. Now I want you to repeat after me, I am not a loser.' With tears streaming down her cheek, her little girl whispered, 'I'm not a loser.' 'Louder,' her mom says, as a grin breaks out on her face. 'I'm not a loser. That's better,' her mom says. But later that evening, Laura says, she was standing in front of the mirror before bedtime, not liking what she saw, being self-critical, which then in turn reminded her of a time a few days earlier at her daughter's birthday party where instead of delighting in her daughter's delight at her birthday party, she found herself in a negative spiral of thought, thinking to herself, oh, I just can't lose those extra few pounds. I'm just so lazy. And then she found herself comparing herself to another mother that was there and thinking to herself, she works a really tough job. She volunteers. She takes care of her kids so well. What's wrong with me? I'm so incompetent. And then she found herself thinking, you know, I say I love God, but I rarely ever read my Bible. I'm such a hypocrite. And now that night, standing in front of the mirror, she realized that her daughter is simply repeating what she has learned from her mother by her patterns of behavior. In fact, Laura says, if I'm honest with myself, it's a pattern, a habit that I learned way back in my youth. She puts it this way, after years of telling myself I wasn't good enough, smart enough, skinny enough, or fill in the blank enough, I began believing I'd never be enough for myself or anyone else. How can I expect my daughter to appreciate her self-worth and the importance of giving herself grace when I practice the complete opposite myself? So there she stood in front of her mirror, tears streaming down her cheeks, as she said to herself over and over again, I am not a loser. I am not a loser. Finally practicing what she was preaching, ready to own her own stuff. How about you? What negative pattern of thought do you need to be consciously transforming into a positive pattern of thought? Who you will be, you are now becoming. Thoughts lead to words. Words lead to action. Action leads to destiny, to paraphrase Mahatma Gandhi. So where in your life are you in danger of being trapped by a negative pattern of thought or behavior? God wants us to live in the land of promise, but like the Israelites, we get to decide. We have to take responsibility. An interviewee was interviewing for a job. The interviewer said, for this job, we need someone responsible. The interviewee said, well, then I'm the person you want, because on my last job, every time something went wrong, they said I was the one responsible. You know what they say, right? To err is human. To blame it on somebody else shows management potential. Stop blaming everybody else. So how can we, unlike the Israelites, avoid being trapped by the circumstances? I want to offer three simple, quick suggestions. Number one, it begins with accepting responsibility. There are many circumstances we will encounter in life over which we have no control, circumstances that are thrust upon us. But I and I alone am the one who gets to decide how I respond to every one of those circumstances. I may not be able to control the circumstance, but I can always decide how I respond, and I have to accept responsibility for that. Number two, relentlessly practice a new, more positive pattern. I say relentlessly because change is hard. We have to try and fail, try and fail, try and fail, try and fail, until finally the new pattern takes root and becomes enduring. Number three, expect the grace and power of God to be with you as you practice owning your power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Note, please, that it does not say God does all things for me. No, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me close with this. When William Frey was in college, he often volunteered to read for a blind student named John. After they got well acquainted, at one point William asked John, how did you become blind? John said, well, it was when I was 13 years old in a chemical explosion. Wow, William said, how did that affect you? Well, John said, I thought my life was over. I was just so angry, angry at the world, angry at life, angry at God. I would just sit in my room and sulk. In fact, he said, I wouldn't come out of my room for months, insisted that my parents bring my meals to me in my room. But then John said, one morning when my dad brought my breakfast in to me, set it on the tray in front of me, before leaving the room, my dad stopped and said, John, it's fall, the weather's turning cold. It's that time of year when we need to get the storm windows up. That's always been your job around here, so I expect you to have the storm windows up by the time I get home tonight. And then his dad turned, walked out, closed the door. John says, I was livid. I was so angry. I was thinking to myself, doesn't he know that I'm blind? Doesn't he know that I can't do the same things that I could do before? In fact, John told William, I was so angry, I decided, okay, I'll show them. I'll try to do what they want me to do, and I'll end up falling off the ladder, and then they'll have a son who's both blind and paralyzed. What happened? William asked. John said, I felt my way along the hallway and out to the garage. I was able to locate where the storm windows were stored and was able to feel my way to gather the tools that I would need and find a ladder. I carried the ladder out to the lawn. Well, William said, what happened? John said, well, I got the storm windows up. And he said it would be months before I would discover that during that whole day, my dad was never further than 4 or 5 feet away from me, anxiously watching, hoping, praying, ready to catch me if I fell, but knowing that this was something I needed to do for myself. It's the same way with God and us. God could do everything for us. It would be so easy. But what would be the point of that? This is your life, an incredible gift. Make the most of it. Don't make the same mistake as the Israelites. Listen to the voice of the prophets speaking into your life. Heed the circumstances of warning that come into your life. Own your own stuff and claim your power to painstakingly replace negative patterns of thought or behavior with positive ones, knowing that God will never be more than 4 to 5 feet away from you, loving you, cheering you on, empowering you. What is it in your life right now that you most need to change? You can do it. You can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Claim your power. Take responsibility.